You've already heard this theme of rest that we see here in this passage with God resting on the seventh day. There's definitely a difference in day seven than there is in the other 6 days, but we actually find more separation here than maybe there should be. Just as a reminder, the numbers of chapters and verses are very helpful for us, but they're not inspired. They were added much later to all of Scripture. They do help us like order it and remember and know where things are and reference things. But they're not inspired as the rest of the Word is. So we might do well to see more connection here in the seventh day than we find because of this chapter break here. But we find Jesus resting. We've been talking about rest and being invited into his rest. And none of us feel a need for that. We don't feel a need for rest. There was John Maynard Keynes. He wrote in 1928, it was called The Economic Possibilities of Our Grandchildren. And he was talking about the economic growth that would occur and talked about the fact that that would leave his grandchildren in the place of probably working about 3 hours a day and then like really having to figure out what to do with the rest of their time, right? And what he predicted was true in that the economy grew. But you might have experienced that people still work more than 3 hours a day and that we have found other things to do with our jobs or with our time. You know, we spend hours on the phone with customer service for you name it, insurance or tech support or all kinds of things. We might, some of us, feel a bit overwhelmed or a little bit busy. Maybe that is you. And if it's not you, I would love to hear your secrets. Because I don't think I've had a conversation with anybody that doesn't entail some level of, oh, I'm overwhelmed, I'm super busy. You know, there are all kinds of ways in which we talk about that in our current day and time. And there are all kinds of good reasons for being busy, for even being overwhelmed. And what we find here is this picture on the seventh day of God resting. And he blesses that day and he makes it holy. And there's clearly a picture we're going to talk about. We're going to look at the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, Sabbath rest. But rest it does include Sabbath rest, but it is a theme that happens in many ways throughout the Scripture, an invitation into rest. And yes, that happens with the Sabbath. But then we see later on there's a Sabbath year for land, that they would allow the land to lie fallow for a year. And in that time, particularly the poor would come through and be able to gather. Then they would have not only every seventh year, the seventh Sabbath year, they would have a year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, and this year of Jubilee laid out in Leviticus 25 invites debts to be forgiven and prisoners to be released and care for the poor in these really beautiful and dramatic ways. We see the promise of entering into the rest of God, entering into the land, the promised land, was this picture of rest that is illuminated in multiple places, certainly in Psalm 95, which is then referenced multiple times in Hebrews 4 as we talk about Jesus being the ultimate rest and then looking forward to a future rest. We already know that Jesus himself has said, come to me in Matthew 11, you who are heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. And then right in the next passage in Matthew 12, we find Jesus describing himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. That's an echo of Mark chapter 2, where not only does it talk about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, but it says that the Sabbath, that is that seventh day of rest each week, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so there's this picture of an invitation to rest. And I hope that by the end of the sermon, maybe we're a little challenged in a few places here and there, but that we actually soak in this invitation to rest in God and who he is and what he has done for us. Because that's what we find here in creation, setting the theme for this invitation to rest throughout Scripture. We're going to find that that rest that we're invited into is rooted in creation, particularly that reality as we're looking here in Genesis 1 and 2. But it's also rooted in salvation, and it is rooted as well in promise. So rooted in creation, in salvation, and in promise. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word that we might rest in you. You are able. Lord, give us that rest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rest here, rooted in creation. This actually gives us, in this time, in this culture in which we live, it's an invitation to rest from our productivity. We live in what many call a meritocracy. We could have a whole conversation of where that's true and where it's not true. But we value productivity, and oftentimes we live our lives in light of trying to earn value and worth by producing more. And by comparing how much we produce to how much other people produce. And we think that somebody is going to love us and value us, that we're going to have worth. And particularly, we do this around our jobs. If we do our jobs well, then we have worth. The jobs that we get paid for, those are the ones that really count. That's the way that we often think about it. Let me suggest that that's not always helpful. And yet, we find ourselves under pressure all the time to produce more, to do more. And one of the things, one of the conversations about rest that's happening now is the ways in which rest can actually help us be more productive. That pattern is good. You can find TED Talks and books and self-help and all kinds of stuff that talk about our need to rest, or we call it self-care, or all kinds of things. And let me suggest that a lot of that stuff is really, really good. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about rest in order to be more productive. That is not the rest that we find here that Jesus is talking about. That often can be a byproduct, but that is, if that's the goal, then we actually miss rest in itself. It's a little bit of a side note. Here, though, we find that we are invited into a rest that frees us from our attempts to earn worth and value and security through the things that we produce. We are creatures. And we've talked about this again and again in this series in Genesis 1 and 2, and as creatures, we are limited beings, that we need to sit in that reality, and oftentimes our push to produce is that we would overcome our limitedness, that we would think that we could ultimately be God. We're not yet in Genesis 3, but that's where we're headed, the fall, where Adam and Eve want to be in control. They want to have all the knowledge and all the power. They want to be their own gods, right? And that is deep within each and every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so we find ourselves seeking to earn our position and to not sit in our limitedness, in our vulnerability, in our creatureliness. And we've seen this play out already, that there have been days, 6 days, right? And with each day comes the night. At the end of each day, there's evening and there's morning, right? There is the need to sleep. And here's that other reminder that you need rest every single day. You need to sleep, and we are faced with it. It's right in our face this morning, right? You're maybe feeling that lack of that hour, right? You would like that hour back, and I can't stand the whole change, right? Like, we should get rid of it. But we know that need to sleep every night, and we don't fully understand it, right? If we think about it, it's a little bit weird that we go and we just lay down and close our eyes, and like then we're kind of dead to the world for 6, 7, 8 hours. It's weird. And even doctors and scientists don't fully understand. They know we need it, but they don't even understand exactly why. And we should allow it to point to the fact that we are creatures put into God's good creation. And as a reminder, we're invited to discover the meaning that he has put into this world, as opposed to us creating meaning and just deciding whatever it is on our own. That actually should also be restful, that it's not upon us to create our own world and our own reality and our own identity and our own story and all of that, that we are finding the reality that God has created for us. And we're invited to rest into that. But that is this created reality to who we are, that we are his creation. And so that as we see him resting, we're reminded that the passage that we just looked at, actually 3 weeks in a row, was God creating man in his image. Male and female, he created them in his image. And so we are to image him. We are to reflect him. And one of the ways we do that is we rest. So we see him resting here, and he's resting. What is he doing? He's rejoicing and celebrating his good creation. That's what it is to be invited into his rest, to experience that joy and delight that he has in seeing his creation. We included verse 31 here because God sees, that's also accurate, we believe in the Trinity. God sees his good creation. He says it's very good. He sees it and calls it good. He's celebrating it here as the work of creation is finished and resting in it. He's enjoying that creation. He blesses it and makes it holy in verse 3. He is blessed and perfectly holy. He's not doing that just for his sake. He's doing it for ours. He is making this day holy for your sake and for my sake, that we would be invited into that rest. So it's not just him resting. He's setting it up that we would be invited into that rest as we image him, as we experience the joy and delight of his good creation. I mean, think about this reality. That mankind was made the day before. What starts their existence? Rest. Rest is not a reward for if you work really hard, then you deserve it and have earned it. And there's a sense in which we experience rest often in that way. If I earn it, then I can rest. No, they actually start on their first full day is on the day of rest. They begin in God's good creation with that joy and delight. The next 2 weeks after this one, we're going to be talking about work. But before work, we actually find rest. That's where we start. I mean, this is just getting a good gospel principle here, right? We start out of security in who we are in him, not by what we're able to accomplish or make happen. And we do that because we're invited into his presence. As we image him, we're also experiencing him. In the ancient Near East, divine rest was almost always associated with temple building. And the temple being the dwelling place of the God, right? The divine one who rests. God has created everything, and then he rests. Because all of creation is his temple. And there are certainly ways in which we see after the fall that it plays out with tabernacles and temples and him dwelling in us, but he is setting up this situation where his presence is with his people all the time, that his presence is part of experiencing creation. And we start there. We start with resting in relationship with him and who he is. I have not yet seen the second Dune movie. I have plans to see it. And so I rewatched the first one to get ready. And I am going to talk about a scene. I promise this is not a spoiler. Everybody talks about the spoilers. It's not a spoiler. Except for some basic facts that, like, Paul Atreides, he's played by Timothy Chalamet, and his dad is the Duke of the House of Atreides. He's like a king of this particular area, and he's a good duke. He wants good things for his people. He wants good things for others. And there's this conversation that they have about what's coming. As he's the duke and Paul is his son, the natural tendency would be for his son to step into that role, right? To when his dad dies, to be in that position. And they have this conversation, and Paul says to his dad, Duke Leto, Paul says, "What if I'm not?" "Not what?" his dad says. "The future of House Atreides." And his dad says, "I told my father I didn't want it either. I wanted to be a pilot." And his son says, "You never told me that." And his dad says, and this is where I really started to enjoy it. He says, "Your grandfather said, a great man doesn't seek to lead. He's called to it and he answers." And we could talk about leading and great, that could be a good illustration for something else. But he's inviting him into this to potentially think about his way of, if we go back to a couple weeks ago, being fruitful and multiplying the work that we're invited into, the work that we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks that we're invited into that. But he starts with this. He's inviting him into that. But he says, if your answer is no, you'll still be the only thing I ever needed you to be, my son. And then he goes on, I found my own way to it. You'll find yours. In their memory, give it a try. So he continues to invite him into that work. But what does he do? He starts with, that doesn't matter. Actually, what I want you to start with is you are my son. And even if you don't step into that role, you are my son and you've been everything I need you to be. The hope and the confidence that that gives Paul, right? To know that he doesn't have to perform in order to be what his dad wants him to be. That he doesn't have to step into that role to be what his dad wants him to be. No, he is what his dad wants. He is his son. And that's where we begin with our Father, with the Creator. We start with resting in who he is and who he has made us to be. That is a beautiful thing to be invited into. We begin with rest. And we don't do it in order, and we don't step into rest again so that we will just be more productive. No, there's an invitation to actually delight in our desperate dependence upon him. To delight in who we are as creatures with our limits. And so when we find a particular way to rest, commanded, actually, in the Ten Commandments, and Exodus chapter 20 is the first place that we see the Ten Commandments listed. And I'll read it, verses 8 through 11, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. He's rooting the invitation to rest, or even here, the command to rest on the Sabbath, in the fact that God rested on the seventh day. He's rooting it in this passage right here in Genesis chapter 2. And that reality invites us to rest in him. Now, we should have conversation about what it looks like to honor the Sabbath. And there's lots of different views about Sabbath principle. Does it have to be on Sunday? What are the lists of things that we can and can't do? And if you've experienced churches that have like really hardcore lists, it can feel a little bit oppressive, maybe a lot oppressive. And my invitation is, I do think in all of life, putting boundaries and erecting no's, it actually gives us more freedom. I talk about this, you know, we have rules with kids, right? We say you can't do certain things. That actually gives them more freedom to be who they are as people, right? And so it is appropriate, let me suggest, it is appropriate to put boundaries on the way that we practice Sabbath. But my invitation to each of you, because I think that in looking out at this congregation and experiencing this congregation for a while, that the question that we should be asking is probably not, are we being too strict, but are we even thinking about what the Sabbath looks like? And this is like, even in my own heart and life, it's like, do I even think what it means to honor the fourth commandment and the Sabbath principle and to rest in the Lord? Is it something that we give thought to? And there are many ways in which a big part of that, maybe you do. I'm not suggesting that nobody is. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Even being at worship is often a part of Sabbath. It's inviting us into setting this time apart and recognizing our need of him. And then there are those of us that have to work on Sundays, particularly caring for other doctors and nurses and all kinds of ways that we can have lots of conversations. My invitation is have the conversation with those that you should. Those in your family, those in your friends, those that you're connected with, community group, have the question, what does it look like to honor the Sabbath? But just have some time to think about it. And I recognize as well that there are those that are like, man, if I could rest, I've got young kids. and age and stage in life and all of those things, they matter, right? It's going to look different at different times. And it's just survival mode for some of us. I've been there, right? And I can't believe I'm at the stage that I'm at now. Not to marry one off in June, but I can take a nap on Sunday, that's for sure. I don't have to worry about that, right? So we're all in different places, and we're all thinking about it in different ways. But my encouragement is to think about it, but to recognize that it is a gift to us. It is a gift to actually that is rooted in who we are and how we were created and how the world was created. This reality that we were invited into, that we were made for. But we also see, we find ourselves, this is written before the fall. It was written after the fall, but it was written about a time before the fall. But it's informative as a result for us after the fall, because it was written then for people who lived after the brokenness, the sin, the rebellion entered into the world. And so we find that rest is rooted in salvation that became necessary. So maybe we recognize that our worth and value isn't in what we're able to produce, but if we're followers of Jesus, if we've been in the church, there can be a tendency to seek to earn God's favor or worth or value by checking off particular religious boxes. I go to worship each week. I read the Bible regularly. I go to prayer or community group. I check the boxes, right? I have my righteousness by the things, the religious things that I do. And there's an invitation here to rest from our works righteousness. And often we don't express it in that way. If you've been around our church for long, you would never express it that way, I hope, because you've heard that's not a helpful way to think about it. And yet we tend to slip into that because it's easier, the black and white. I can check off the box and it makes me feel good, right? It can be clear. But here is an invitation to rest in the reality that we're not capable of, if you think about the fourth commandment or any of the other nine, that you do not keep them perfectly. And that takes sometimes a little bit of work to recognize. I mean, I hope that nobody in this room has ever physically murdered somebody. But Jesus tells us it's deeper than that, right? Actually, we can break that commandment in our hearts and in our minds. And so we sit with the reality that we are not, whatever standard we set up, we're not going to live up to it. And yet what we find is a God who invites us to rest in him because he knows that we can't. Because he knows that because of our own brokenness, because of our own sin, because of our own rebellion, that we'll never live up to what he's invited us into, that he does the work for us. All of our strivings fall short. But he has saved us. He has done the work for us. And he's inviting us to rest in that. In his salvation of us. Him drawing us out of our slavery to sin. And we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that the salvation of God, beginning with the Exodus, is always connected to the Exodus. God saving his people out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. That was this pinnacle moment of salvation for the people of God. And it points forward to the salvation that God does for us through Jesus. And so when we find the second account of the Ten Commandments, we see a little bit of a difference here. So the first one was in Exodus chapter 20. The second one is a few books later in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to read the fourth commandment here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And there's a whole beautiful thing about there that's all the same, right? Just if you were paying attention, about helping others rest too, like that resting and Sabbath rest, that we actually care for others and think about that. And that might be particularly starting in your own family. How do you help other people rest? There can be sacrifice there. It's not just about me. It's not just self-care that becomes often a, you know, a moniker for, you know, leave me alone, I'm going to do what I want to do. Going off on some tangents, but they matter. They're helpful here. All right, so then we have this commandment. It's the same commandment, but then verse 18. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a significant difference here. Back in Exodus 20, there was the same command. And yet what we found was the therefore was based on a completely different statement. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That was verse 11. But in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on them. Therefore, the first one, rooted in creation, because God created the world, because he rested on the seventh day. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, because God saved you, because he drew you out from slavery, therefore you should rest. He's rooting salvation rooting rest in salvation, in the work that he has done for his people. This is this hope that he's given us, that he is doing the work for us, that we can rest in that reality, that we don't have to get it all right, that we're not going to. And again, we find the presence of God, him being with you. Exodus 33 says, you've got Moses and they're at Sinai and they're talking about leaving Sinai. And this is the place that God has met with him and revealed the Ten Commandments and revealed the law to them. This is a place of security and they're leaving and Moses is getting a little word. He says, give me your presence. Give me you is what he says. And in Exodus 33:15, God says, I will be with you and I will give you rest. Even as they're going and he's about to be in the wilderness, he promises him rest. And then we see this theme of salvation playing out again and again and finding its pinnacle in Jesus. And I'll read this passage from Matthew chapter 11. It's one that many of us know well. We've heard a lot. It's because it's beautiful and hope-giving that Jesus himself is this place of rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he's not saying that life is just easy and comfortable from that point on. We know that's not true from all of the rest of his teaching, but he's saying, I'm giving you that ultimate rest that matters. Come to me. And then even the Sabbath itself, this particular way in which we experience rest from God, actually an invitation to recognize our dependence upon him. And that's what it does, is it sets us in, I don't have to earn. I am dependent upon God. And let me tell you that Sabbath rest, there will be days when every time that you do it, you will think about the other things you could be doing to be more productive. There's always more to do. And so we rest and recognize our dependence upon him. And he offers that rest. Again, not as a reward. We haven't earned it. We haven't earned salvation. We haven't earned rest. We start there. It's this beautiful promise that he gives us. What would it look like for us to step into this? Just to acknowledge it and then to live it out, maybe with that Sabbath rest, maybe in other ways. Sometimes we can put time and effort into that. Some of you might be familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our pastors have to, we call it subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. There are places where we can take exception. And one of those places for many of us is that these were guys who had a pretty strict view of the Sabbath and talks about not essentially recreating, and we can recreate. So just last Sunday, I played disc golf with some other guys in this room. And disc golf is actually a thing that I learned playing for the first time. Some work if you're going to do it well. And you can put a lot of time and effort into that. There's some guys that in this room who show up and they've got like a bag and it's got so many discs. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, how do you know how to do? And I was terrible, but it's still fun. But you can put a lot of time into it, and I think that can be restful, right? Like you can even put effort into something that is restful. And that's good and beautiful and right to be able to do those kind of things on a Sabbath day. They're all kinds. It's going to look, there's probably a lot of you that's not how you would want to rest, right? Maybe it's cooking. Maybe it's, I don't want to cook, right? It's gonna look different for all of us. We're not drawing lines and drawing lists for each one of us, but what would it look like to rest in the Lord? Rest that is ultimately rooted not only in this thing that happened millennia ago in creation, or salvation that comes in Jesus, but we also find, just a second here, on the rest that is rooted in his promises. His promises of future rest. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we're seeing again and again, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And there's this conversation about rest and the way in which the promised land was a picture of rest for them, but it wasn't enough. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it. There's still a promise of rest that stands. Here in the New Testament, Hebrews 4, we have an ultimate rest that is to come. There's more to come. So there is absolutely a way in which we are invited into rest now, ultimately in Jesus. But there remains a Sabbath rest, verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9, for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And to enter into his rest is death here. But that's rest in Jesus and perfection and what is to come. We see it also in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that blessed are those who die in Christ. They rest from their labors. This is a promise of what is to come, and it matters now. It gives us hope now for what we have to look forward to, that it's a rest not only from our strivings, but it's a rest from all of the brokenness and sin that just surrounds us and pervades our lives, even as we try to figure out how to rest well. We're promised that one day we'll be free from all of that. And so now we rest and we celebrate. We experience some of that reality here. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's a resting in what he has done for us. It's celebrating his good creation, the fact that he has given us food and drink, that he has invited us into his salvation. There's all kinds of ways in which this pictures the rest that we're invited into, that we can't do it ourselves, so we look and we trust upon him. And it is something to rejoice and delight in, and we get to celebrate it together each and every week. To rest in him, that our strivings would cease, that we would find our hope in him. Let's pray.